Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Well, very good. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Yes, Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 15 through verse 21. Our opening scripture that Danny read, Proverbs chapter 9, is a good introduction to what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about walking wisely. And I need to summarize the context of the book of Ephesians to bring you up to speed to where we are, because the first three chapters were very focused on who we are in Jesus Christ and what it is that God has done for us, that by His grace He has saved us, united us together into a special entity, His church, to do His will, to glorify Him on the earth. And then he turns his attention there to how should we respond to that. And in chapter 4, he says we ought to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. In other words, we live the Christian life out of gratitude, out of response to what God has already done. We live the Christian life not to earn a place in heaven, but to show forth what heaven is like to this earth. So we should be in that. We should be eager, he says, to maintain the unity of the church and to grow strong and secure together, that to no longer walk in the futile ways of our past and our own desires, but we should be putting off those old ways, putting on new ways, walking in love as imitators of God. Walking then as children of light. And then ultimately he comes to verse 15, and this walk finds its expression as walking wisely. So listen to verses 15 through 21, and we're going to focus specifically on 15 through 17 here. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So verse 15, you see the word "then." That means he's connecting this to what came prior. In other words, walking in a manner worthy, imitating God, walking as children of light. He sums it up by saying, then, in other words, you should be walking wisely. You should be walking carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, let's take a good close look at what this understand or what we see here, because we're going to see that he's not only telling us to walk wisely, but he's going to tell us why we should walk wisely and how it is that we can walk wisely. So first of all, we must walk wisely. This is clearly what he's saying in verse 15. And there's several words here that we need to take note of. First of all, it's this word that's translated as look. This would be a word that means to behold or perceive something. It's not a glance. It is means that your attention is focused on it. And the word that is used is one that you purposefully look at something. It's not you're passively receiving information into your eyes, but that you're looking at something. And then it's modified by an adverb that's translated here as carefully. That means it's accurately, it's diligently done. In other words, this looking is to be active and diligent, and it is something that is taken on purpose. Then he puts these together, and we get look carefully. And then there's a little word that means how or after what manner here. Look carefully then how you walk. Well, this word for walking is interesting because it's prefixed by a little word peri. Now, you know that word because it's on words like perimeter, which means the distance around something, the measure around something. Well, this peri is attached to a word that means to walk. And so it literally means to walk around. And that's an interesting way to phrase it, because this word is often used to talk about how we live our lives. And so it's about how we walk around this earth. In other words, how it is that we conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. And it's interesting, I love the King James Version translation of all these words. It takes all these words that we see, look carefully how you walk, is how it's translated in ESV. The King James puts it into two words, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. In other words, circum meaning around something, and spec meaning to examine it. In other words, examine it, carefully walk around. And this is important. When we talk about walking circumspectly, we're talking about someone who is placing each step carefully. If we take his analogy, we take this idea of walking, someone walking circumspectly or walking, looking carefully how they walk, would be careful where their foot is placed. They would make sure that their foot is put down on solid ground, not some kind of an object that would cause them to stumble. They would also be putting their foot down in a place that will help the body remain stable and balanced, not too far away, not in front of the other foot. It would be somewhere that's going to help the human being stay balanced. But not only are they looking at the placement of their feet, someone walking carefully is looking around at their environment. They have to make sure that they're going in the right direction where they would like to go, that each footfall should take them toward their goal or around some kind of a hazard, or avoid some kind of obstacle, or simply avoid the way we don't want to go. When I examined these words in this way, and I began to examine what it was he was saying, I was remembering back to when our children were toddlers. No comments about how long that was ago, please. And any of you who have toddlers may have experienced something very similar, but when you have finally got the little rugrat down for a nap, but you're holding the child, you wish to get the child into their bed. And that is when you walk circumspectly, especially when you come into their room, understanding that the cry you would let out of your mouth when you stepped on a Lego would be inappropriate. And you also recognize that bumping your foot into the little toy that makes all kinds of racket whenever it's moved also would be a bad idea. And so you set your eye on the prize, the bed. And you look carefully at the floor and the obstacles between you and the bed. And one at a time, you place your feet down, making sure that you do not wobble or fall or slip or maybe drop the infant. And you make your way to the bed and you put them down for their nap. That is the picture I want in your mind of what it means to walk circumspectly. Now bring that into our lives. And what Paul is talking about is he's not concerned so much with how we actually physically walk as how we make decisions in our lives, how we move through our days, the words that we say and the actions we take, the decisions that we're faced with constantly. How are we making those decisions? It matters how we make those decisions. If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received, if we're going to imitate God, if we're going to walk in the light, then we have to have some self-examination. We have to be able to make course corrections by having our eye on the goal, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he would have for us to do. And then we would require close inspection of the present environment. The Bible informs us of the pitfalls and temptations and difficulties in life, and that would be the things around us that we must avoid, that we must be careful to walk around. This can all be summed up, this self-examination and this practice of watching that you walk in the right way, that you don't stumble and fall on the wrong things. This can all be summed up in the Bible as a concept called wisdom. Concept called wisdom. That's why he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so this careful self-examination works itself out in biblical wisdom. Now we must define what wisdom is according to the Bible, because the world has its own version. And the world's version of wisdom is foolishness to God. This is covered a great deal in the New Testament. I've given you some cross-references in your notes that I think you'll find helpful. But let's begin simply with the definition of where we start with wisdom. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And so wisdom in the Bible, we see, is always contrasted to someone called a fool. And in the world, we think wisdom is being clever. Wisdom is being smart and resourceful. And the fool is someone who is ignorant or is just not very smart, doesn't have a lot of brain power. But the Bible sees it differently. See, in the Bible, wisdom is the one who has the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is the one who is concerned more with what the Lord thinks about things than his own desires or the world. And the fool is the one who ignores what the Lord has to say and wants to do everything his own way. Listen to how it says that in Proverbs 1:7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In other words, the fools don't take advice. They don't take instruction. They don't take counsel from other people. And in the Proverbs, the wise person is the one who considers the things of God's first, that takes counsel from godly people, that plans his moves ahead of time and thinks about what he wants to do. He proactively engages in moving his life in a godly direction. The wise doesn't act rashly or follow his base impulses. Every move and decision is filtered through God's word and the wise principles found there. In contrast, in the Bible, the fool is the one who never plans ahead. He does whatever feels good in the moment. He doesn't consider God's word or God's principles. He ignores wise counsel and even takes offense when it's offered. In pride, he is determined to do things on his own and in rebellion to God. He's not concerned with his company that he keeps, and he does not consider the long-term impact of any of his actions. Don't name names here. Oh, that was a note to me not to name names here. That would be inappropriate. But so here is Paul's advice, that we should walk as the wise and not as the unwise. So we must walk wisely. Well, why? Why must we walk wisely, Paul? Well, he says in the very next verse, he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So, number one, time is short. Time is short. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Individually, our hours are numbered. There is a time when we will meet our end. And if when we're very young, we have no idea of this. We have no clue that our time could be literally any moment. We just expect we're going to be able to go through. We don't consider our own mortality. But when age begins to creep in, we become more acutely aware that time is short. That is why it's critically important for young people to be in connection with old people in a counseling kind of way. There has to be some mentorship. There has to be an open ear to adults. Because adults generally have a better perspective on how short our time is. But this is not only what Paul has in mind here. Our time is short because Jesus ends the New Testament by saying repeatedly, "I come quickly." We don't know the day or the hour that Jesus Christ will return. And despite what some people say who claim to be experts on the idea of prophecy and claim to say, well, this, and this must happen beforehand, they could be wrong. Jesus made it very clear that his return was imminent. In other words, there was nothing else that really needed to happen from our perspective that he could come back at any time. And he wanted us to live that way. That is why, as you peruse, how many people here by show of hands have heard people say in recent days, we've got to be nearing the end? You ever heard someone say that? Of course you have. I've heard that too. I likely have said that. But when you study church history and you go back into writings of other people, you find something very interesting, is that Christians of every age thought that they were in the very last days. And indeed, we are all in the last days, but God designed it that way. That's how he wants us to live. He wants us to live like we don't have tomorrow. And frankly, according to James, we don't know that we have tomorrow. The time is short. Time is the one thing that we cannot make or trade. We can get virtually anything in the world if we have sufficient money, but we cannot buy more time. If we have time, we can trade some of our time for the money or other things, but we cannot extend the amount of time that we have. We're given a certain amount. We don't know what it is. So we're in a very perplexing time, and we have to make very diligent effort to understand and engage before it's too late, because there's something you need to understand, that the wrath of God is 6,000 years overdue. Have you ever thought about it like that? See, God told Adam, you know, he gave him the rule concerning the tree, don't eat fruit off that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, Adam did die that day. He died spiritually, but he also deserved to die physically. So none of us even ought to be. God has delayed. He has given a stay of execution for 6,000 years to the human race. Do you want to presume on him being patient one more day? I don't think we should ever presume on God either way. This passage, as I studied it, really convicted me. And I've been praying that God would give me a sense of urgency. Because there's always a thought in my mind, well, I can talk to that person next week. Or I can share the gospel with that other person, you know, next time I see them, but not this time. There might not be a next time. We need to have a sense of urgency. Time indeed is short, and we do not know the future. I find myself repenting of my profound inefficiency in everything I do. The King James Version has it translated as redeeming the time. In other words, making the most of it, trading that time for productivity. So I've been praying that I would be filled with the Spirit to move now, to have a sense of urgency, to do those things that are godly, that are right, that are proper to do them now rather than later. We must walk wisely because the time is short, but also because the days are evil. And it's a very interesting thing he says there. He says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And you're thinking, well, Paul, days are not evil. Days are just how we measure time going by. You know, there's a morning and there's an evening, one day. God defined it in the beginning. But no, he's not saying that days are literally evil or the concept of days are evil. He's saying that they were living in a time of difficulty. And indeed they were. He was writing this letter from prison. He was already in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew that that difficulty was only going to get worse in the near future for the people receiving this letter. And there would come a time in the lives of some of the people who read this letter that they would have to decide between denying Christ and dying. And he says these days are evil. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you see Peter writing to the Christians that had been scattered from the Jewish persecution in Jerusalem. They had been scattered to flee that persecution. They went out into the surrounding provinces of Rome, or of the Roman Empire. And Peter writes to them, and he says, a fiery trial's about to come upon you. And they might have been thinking, well, I thought we left that back in Jerusalem. Things are good out here. Rome's pretty cool with us. As long as we keep it low key, we can be Christians. But that didn't last. Tremendous persecution came upon them. And if you are a student of our times, you understand that our privilege of preaching Christ is probably temporary, even in our own land. It's already under persecution all around the world, and we have to ask ourselves a question, why should we be different? We're in very similar days to the days in which Paul wrote this thing, and we're not guaranteed our freedom to share the gospel. People are already calling our society post-Christian society. Hundreds of churches close every year, And if another generation passes without significant movement of God, the gospel will be almost silent here. You say, but I see churches on every corner. I see all these great big churches and all these great big movements. Yeah, but if you examine those movements closely, most of them are attracting worldly people by worldly means. And they will be the first to go when it gets difficult. Movements are already underway to silence the gospel, and they will take it one piece at a time. It is very unlikely that our Congress is going to pass a law outlawing Christianity. It's not going to happen that way. But it will happen by saying, you know what, that particular sin, you can't talk about it anymore because we like people who live in that sin. And we don't want you fussing about it. So we're going to lock you up if you mention it. It's closer than we think. Well, more than this, we must walk wisely because all days are evil in the world. I'll remind you of Ephesians chapter 2. Remember what it said, who we formerly were in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the area in which we trod. When we talk about walking carefully and we talk about the fact that the days are evil, what Paul has in mind is the days we live in a world. We are now citizens of heaven, members of the household of God, but we are sojourners in a place that's hostile. It is under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. That is, it's following Satan. There are no neutral parties. And he is at work in the sons of disobedience. He is not stationary. And they're merely following the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This is the territory in which we walk. And we see it taking its toll. Christians are falling left and right from walking unwisely. It's almost every week now that you hear about someone in a position of authority or trust in a church that has fallen into some kind of a sin and betrayed that trust to somebody. They weren't walking wisely. They put their foot down on a Lego. They weren't walking wisely. Well, the time is short and the days are evil. But how then do we walk wisely? How do we keep our path straight in this world? Well, he says, basically, don't be foolish. He says, don't walk as someone unwise, but rather walk as someone wise. And then in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, first of all, to not be foolish, well, we hearken back to the Old Testament where it says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. So the opposite of foolish would be someone who's aware of God every moment. If the fool says in his heart that there is no God, then the opposite of that would be the wise person who thinks about him with every moment and with every decision and with every step. The fool forsakes counsel and ignores the word of God and avoids the fellowship of God's people. Therefore, the wise person would take wise counsel, would immerse himself in the Word of God, which is our guide, and he would fellowship with believers that could keep him accountable and keep him on the straight path. We must take care then to consult only the Word of God, only the godly people, to walk wisely, because the world will offer its own wisdom. And I will defer you to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 as Paul introduces things there as a compare and contrast between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. See, worldly wisdom says you have to find yourself. And worldly wisdom says you have to accept yourself and learn to love yourself and learn to take hold of life and make it your own. And God says, no, you're not going to find it within yourself, because you're immersed in a world that's counter to me and you come with a nature that is counter to me. If you seek what you need within yourself, you automatically exclude God. And there's a lot of attempts by a lot of people now, and there's Christian bookstores filled with books written by people who try to merge these ideas together. But it's unhealthy. We end up as people divided. We end up as people trying to fulfill all our own desires and everything, but somehow involving God with that. And what we end up with is a conflict of interest. But he says, instead of being foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So first of all, the word understand tells me a couple things that give me great hope. First of all, it means that it's possible that it's understood. That the will of the Lord can be discerned. And the other thing that's very encouraging to me is that it is a work of the mind. That's encouraging to me because I can't guarantee that I'll have some kind of epic experience that all of a sudden God will drop a truth bomb on me and I'll be changed and I'll suddenly understand His will. When we read the scriptures and we look back through 2,000 years of Christian history and all the great faithful people through all the time, anyone who has ever been anything among the people of God, they have done it through understanding. Not through some kind of ecstasy. Not through some kind of experience and meditation and eyes rolling back in the head and losing themselves and suddenly finding God. No, it's been through work, through prayer, and through His Word, and through His fellowship with one another and the building up of the church. This is a work of the mind. This can be learned, and it can be known by every human being. And it's not so weighty and complicated that any human mind cannot reach it. It is something that can be understood. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about the mind. He also mentioned it here in Ephesians chapter 4, back in verse 23. Remember when Paul was telling us, put off the old things, put on the new? And he tucked there in verse 23, we did a sermon about it, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds is the bridge between the two. How do we put off the old and put on the new? We're renewed in the spirit of our minds. And in fact, in the book of Romans, Paul connects this to the will of God, much like we're reading about in this present context. Listen to this in chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So there's the idea, we're giving ourselves over to Him. In other words, we're taking our hands, our feet, everything, we're saying, Lord, use these for yourself. And then in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The transformation of a believer in Jesus Christ takes place by the renewing of their mind. And listen to the result of it. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you want to know the will of God, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is critically important for the believer in Jesus Christ because it guards against our own worst enemy, us. I am my own worst enemy in this situation because I have a will of my own and I want my will to be done. And it's interesting because many people are covering over their desire to have their own will done. They're putting a Christian veneer on it and they're saying, oh yeah, I'm seeking God in prayer about this thing. But all they're doing in going to God in prayer is hoping that God will help establish their own will on earth. But Jesus told us to pray how? That His will be done on earth. And so there's a conflict of wills. If we go to God with our own will and say, I really want this to happen, then we might be at conflict. However, there's a promise in the Word of God that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. That means he will change the desires that are there. He will take away our old desires. He will give us new desires. And then when we go to the Lord with those new desires, refined by the Word of God, endorsed by the Holy Spirit of God, we will have answers to prayer in the positive again and again and again, because our will be his. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us to enable that his will indeed become our own. But it is only by relationship with him, through the word, through prayer, through surrendering to him, both initially in salvation and continually daily in his sanctification of us. We seek God's will to be done on earth, for there is nothing better than his will. And his will is clearly revealed in Scripture. What is his will for us? His will is for us to have good character. His will for us is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. His will for us, Jesus described as his food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. See, the will of God, when we have the will of God being achieved in our lives, it is as sustenance to us. You will have no greater joy than when you have done something and you knew that's what God wanted you to do. And whether you were successful from a worldly point of view doesn't even matter. But you were successful. When we walk wisely, it lends itself to proactivity. We take the initiative to do things in the will of God. We seek his will when we find his will, which is clearly laid out in Scripture, and will be reinforced in prayer and in the fellowship of godly people. When we find that will and we do that will, we will find more joy than anything. Let me give you an example. The will of God is that his people would worship him. So when you have gone home today from this place, if you have worshiped God, you have done his will. You say, well, I don't know if I worshiped. Well, you lifted those songs up to God. Did you mean those words? When we prayed, did we pray together and did we mean what we prayed? Were we sincerely hoping for God's will to be done? When we opened up the Scriptures and we heard about this walking wisely, did we resolve in our heart, you know what, I really want to try to walk wisely, Lord. I want you to help this, help me with this. That is all God's will. So what does that mean? Well, that means the quality of my singing, the size of our offering, the number in attendance, the actions of others are all completely irrelevant to your joy when you leave here today. God wanted you to come here today to experience him and worship him, to meet him in the face of your fellow believers, to find him in the pages of Scripture, to go to him in prayer, to be encouraged by his Holy Spirit and lifted up. And if those things happened, any of those things in any order, it was a success from God's point of view, and only his opinion matters. If you were the only one to come through those doors this morning and you knelt down here and you had a time with God and you opened up his word and you were blessed by it, then God's will was done. And that is greater than 5,000 people shouting to the beat if their hearts aren't with God. There is such freedom in seeking the will of God, and such freedom in walking wisely, because you will be free from the things that you cannot control affecting your mood. You will be free then to know that if God's will is done, well then, everything is wonderful. Amen. This is the liberty that Jesus talked about, that we would not have those things of the world impose upon us. See, the world wants to rate us, the world wants to sort us, the world wants to define us continually. But if we seek only the will of God, then we will only be concerned with His definition of success and His will and His love and His approval. And if you've read the entire book of Ephesians up to this point, chapters 1 through 3, if indeed you are in Jesus Christ, you don't need any more approval. But you'll desire it. And you'll move forward in the will of God to have it. As we come to a time that we sing a hymn of invitation, I want us to ponder these things. I want us to think about this. Why are we here? Why should we seek the will of God? Why should we be careful how we walk? Well, because He saved us. See, even though mankind in Adam and Eve walked away from God, plunged the world into sin and difficulty and death and sickness and all these things came into the world as a result of it, even though all that happened, God immediately started a plan to save us. Without any of our initiative, He reached in and He plucked us out from the fire. And He has set us on our feet and He has given us a new mind and a new heart and a spirit within us to do His will. And He sends us out and He says, now go and do likewise for others. Show them the gospel truth that I may pluck them out as well. Let's pray together to be more concerned about the will of God. Let's be determined not to move together apart from His will in any way. And let us commit today to Him to take the next careful step. Let's pray. Father God, it's because of Your great grace that we are here, that Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sins on our behalf, that He rose again to prove it was acceptable to You. And the offer of His righteousness is given to us to clothe us that we may pass the judgment, that we may not be those who go on to eternal destruction, but will be those who eternally dwell with You. Lord, we pray this day to be very concerned about Your will. May we take care with each moment of our lives to consider You first and above other things, for that is true biblical wisdom. We desire for Your will to be done, and we'll find our greatest joy when it is. Lord, I pray that You will make known to us Your will time and time again. You've made it known generally in Your word exactly what it is that we should be like, what we should be moving toward. But Lord, You make it known specifically in the urgency of Your Spirit when it urges us the right way to go, when it convicts us of the wrong way to go, when it teaches us by Your word, and when it encourages us through one another. We thank You for this wonderful recipe that You have given us for understanding, knowing Your will, and walking wisely. I pray that we will all go forward walking more wisely this day. We praise You in Jesus' name.